First Peter in the third chapter, where we've been preaching. I was looking at my notes in there for a couple months now, trying to get to the end of it. And finally, we've got to the very part of the portion of the scripture that we wanted to address, and that's having a good conscience towards God. Again, First Peter. Saying there is also an antitype, in verse 21, there is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, our Lord. The Apostle Paul says in the Ephesian letters, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We're his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works which God hath ordained that we should walk in them. I've heard it said many times, even coming from what I came from, that Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 should never be said without 10, which is true, because it's an incomplete message if you don't read but just that portion of the scriptures. But what we've been talking about is outward and inward religion, and that's the reason I said that again. It is for by grace you're saved through faith. And it's not of works. We're not saved by our works. And so we've been saying what this answer of a good conscience is not. It's not outward religion. Our faith should prove to be true religion in its outwardness. But if its outwardness is all we have without an inward change, then it's a dead religion or dead works. And all that does is heap raft upon raft, and because it does not glorify God. In our natural state, we have no desire, nor is the intent of our heart to glorify God. We've lost that in the fall, and it's proven in our lives by our very sinfulness. But as we said from time to time, innately, we are going to worship something. We were designed to be worshipful creatures. We have a creator, but because of sin, we now become an idolatrous people, and we worship everything but the true and living God until we come to saving faith in Christ, and that then becomes acceptable worship to God. That's when the outward is reflected by the inward change in our lives, and that brings honor and glory to God. So then we talk about that, and we move on from the outward now, talking about the inward. And last week, just to refresh quickly, Richard Seebees again, he said, appealing to God for a good conscience, he said, after removing people's false confidence in external religion, Peter positively sets down what it is that does save. It is the answer of a good conscience towards God. And we said a couple things that he could have said, but it's really implicated here as we study the Word of God, as we write and divide it. We could come to this conclusion and rearrange the Word somewhat if we wanted to clarify a particular point. He could have said, it's not water baptism, but baptism by the Spirit into Christ's body. And we used 1 Corinthians 12:13, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. That's a dry baptism is what we said. It uses the word baptism and says the word drink there, but that's spiritual drinking and a spiritual baptism that all of his people are baptized with. And so we understand that fundamentally. He might have also said, not putting off the filth of the body, but putting off the filth of the soul. He might have said it that way when he was trying to get us to understand this passage of Scripture. So instead, he said, he names the act of the soul that lays hold of God's gracious salvation the answer of a good conscience towards God. And of course, when we say that, we know that we're talking about faith. That's what is the connector, we might say, and God given on top of that. So here's what takes place, and we're looking at that. Why is it, as we're talking about not good conscience, that has to be that way? So he makes a statement, God must be satisfied before conscience can be satisfied. God must be satisfied before conscience can be satisfied. Well, how is it that God's satisfied? What is it that removes that? What is it that gives us that good conscience towards God? We have to be redeemed. We have to be bought back, into the family of God, or brought to the family of God. And that's through faith, by the grace of God. He gives that to us. How's that accomplished? It's through the mediator, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. When the blood's applied, the sprinkling, as it were. We use that terminology. Some people shrink back at that, but we remember the old sacrifices back when the bulls or the lambs or the rams, whatever was sacrificed, the priest would get up and they would get a leafy, limb-like thing called hyssop, and they would dip it in the blood. And what would they do? They would sprinkle it on the people. And then we see the blood of Christ, the sacrifice there. And what was the hyssop doing but the application of that blood? As they were in the congregation, they were splattered with little droplets of blood. And although that in and of itself was not redemptive, it was a type and shadow of the blood covering of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as we receive by faith the application of the blood of Christ that removes our sins, makes our way to God, that we can worship Him in spirit and in truth, and that we'll spend eternity with Him. So when we talk about the sprinkling of the blood of Christ, we're talking about how the death of Christ is applied to us. That's an application of the blood. And so we began to understand it in that right. And so when that's applied to us, then our conscience is satisfied too. That's what faith does. It interprets that. It brings us into that understanding. We live by faith. We receive the word by faith. Anything that's not of faith is sin. You know, that's just a simple statement that we make that's scriptural. But if we always keep that in mind, that would remove so much out of our lives, wouldn't it?
Right.
If we just understand that the only way that we'll learn, the only way that we'll grow, the only way that we can connect spiritually with God is through the avenue that God gave us, and He gave us that gift. We just said in Ephesians, it is a gift of God. Not only is grace a gift of God, but the faith that God gives us is a gift from God. And so that's how we connect. That's the avenue by which we begin now to have a good conscience towards God. Before, we have a conscience, but what kind of conscience is it? It's a dead conscience. It can't be a live conscience as far as spiritual things are understood. We said last week in 1 Corinthians, natural man receiveth what? Not the things of the Spirit of God. He can't understand, can't know them. Foolishness to him, the Bible says. So we have a conscience because you can go anywhere in the world. We can go to a place where civilization has never been and find a group of tribal people that have never known anything, and they'll have a basic theology of right and wrong. Well, where did they get that? It's innately in them. There's a conscience that convicts or whatever, but it's in a natural way. So we're not talking about something. It's a good thing that you have that conviction, but it's not the spiritual conviction until God borns us again. It goes from that conscience, which is dormant as far as the glory of God, to a good conscience, which brings honor and glory to God. We said it this way last week when we read the scripture in Hebrews in the 9th chapter. The blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without blemish to God, there's our satisfaction, isn't it? There's our look. We look to Him. If we look to ourselves, look to one another, we fall flat on our face. We can't do it. It's condemnation. But we look to Him, and we understand what the Word has told us, that He is that perfect sacrifice. He kept the law to the jot and to the tittle. God's well pleased with that. How do we live the Christian life? We live it by faith in Him, and it's Christ that lives in me, the hope of glory that satisfies God. If we look anywhere else, we don't get that satisfaction. We don't have that comfort. Because it then begins to be the same thing we had before we were born again did works, because we're not doing it to the glory of God, understanding what Christ has done. He said, the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanses our conscience. What's the problem with our conscience? It's a dirty conscience in our sinfulness. It cleanses our consciences from dead works to serve the living God. So we can't do without conscience, can we? We've got to have a good conscience towards God if we're to serve God, because he said apart from that it's dead works, but through that it's good works. It's what God has ordained us to do and ordained us to be. That's how that's accomplished. The answer of a good conscience towards God then is the same thing as faith. It's exercising faith. When we exercise our faith, when we're living by faith. And I qualify that always, because we're not going to live life perfectly. The world would say, and they'll condemn us quickly, I thought you were a Christian. And what they mean by that, you profess to be Jesus Christ's disciple, you should be living a perfect life. You can't have any failures. Well, they don't understand the scriptures. We understand it, and we try to tell them, you know, we're not perfect, we're just forgiven. We're in the process of pressing on towards that perfection. We're saved by a perfect Savior who gives us that perfection in us, but because we still have our sinful nature, our flesh, and all those things that we contend with, we find ourselves serving a perfect God imperfectly. Although we may live by faith, and we do, it pleases God to do so. We don't do it perfectly. Christ lived the perfect life. Thank God that he looks at Jesus and said, that's the perfection I'm looking for. That's what satisfied me. And because you placed your faith in him, I'm satisfied with you. Amen. So that's the understanding, and that's the great comfort that we get from that. So we say the good conscience towards God is the same thing as faith. Peter is describing the attitude of those who engage themselves to believe and to live as Christians. And to live as Christians. We can't say that we have saving faith in Christ and our life not reflect it. We say that over and over again. I don't think we can say it enough. We have to be reminded that that's part and parcel of what we're talking about when we're talking about the Christian life. Christ has done it perfectly. We strive to serve God in all of our fallenness, and even being delivered from that, not perfectly, but striving, pressing towards the mark and for the prize, like the Apostle Paul says. So how does this faith work? When we look at that and think about the answer of a good conscience towards God, how is it working? Well, a lot of people would have a lot of different opinions about that, but we should only have one about that, and that's what the Word of God says. How do we know that how we live is the way God described us or prescribed us or ordained us to live? What is the one steady force that's always there? It's the Word of God. I can't come up with my own desire to worship God like I want to. As good as it might sound, as good as it may please me to do so, if I worship Him like I think I ought to worship Him, what have I done to God but made an idol out of Him that I can satisfy? And so we have to stray from that, and we have to leave that aside. And then we understand then that why God gave us the Word is the way in which we're designed to worship Him. God's not satisfied with my worship outside of the Word of God. The Word dictates to my heart, mind, and soul everything that I need to serve God acceptably. I thought of Martin Luther, and I have at home on my screensaver all kind of Reformed sayings and different ones. I've always appreciated what he said about this. Martin Luther said, my conscience is held captive by what? You know, the Word of God. The Word of God. My conscience is held captive. Can you see that picture? That's wonderful. Would to God we could do that every day of every second of every day. But God knows our hearts, and not to excuse that, there's a reason in which we fall. There's never an excuse. But when our conscience is dictated or held captive, subjective as it were, to the Word of God, we are truly living by faith and we walk in that answer of a good conscience towards God. There is a spiritual satisfaction, never being completely satisfied, but being assured, maybe that's the word we should use, not satisfaction, Christ satisfied. We can be assured. How is the only way that me and you can be assured? By walking by faith, having a good conscience towards God. How is that possible? By the Word of God, holding our conscience captive. Holding our conscience captive. If you will, turn to Psalms 119. And we know what that one is. That's that long one. Brother Morris is going to get to it sooner or later. We might have to just take a Sunday for that one. 197 verses, I believe, in that one psalm. But we know what it says. If we're familiar with that scripture, Psalm 119, we'll just look at the first few verses there. This is a psalm about the Word of God. There is not, I think I tried to count it one time, but my memory failed me, so I'm not going to say it. There's not but just a few lines and these few verses in here that doesn't have some form of the Word being put forth to us. In 197 verses, I believe that's right. There's a bunch of them anyway. We can read all the way through it in different ways. It's going to be described. The Word of God is described in different ways. It's called precepts, testimonies, all kinds of things. And we'll see that in the first 8 verses here. But I want you to see how thorough the Word of God is for us, for you and me. When we've been given the Word of God, when we study, meditate upon it, read it, have an understanding of it, what it does for us. This is how gracious God has been to you and me. We could have been born in the dark ages under the Old Testament. And we wouldn't have had the access now, because we're so much more enlightened through the power of the Holy Spirit, we wouldn't have had the benefit that we can do looking back and seeing how applicable this is. The Word's always had its influence on His people. Always. He's always used it. But now we have it in a form where we can open it up and read it anytime we want to, day or night. And we can listen to it, or we can see it, we can hear it preached. And so we see the necessity of that as God's children, and this is what He's saying. Listen to what the psalmist says just in the beginning. Blessed are the undefiled in the way. The way being the habitual pattern of living, the Christian way. Being dominated or led by the Word of God, by the Spirit of God. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep His testimonies, who seek Him with the whole heart. It goes down and it just describes how we're to engage with the Word of God. Not haphazardly, not a casual, let me read my little devotion this morning, I'm through for the day, now I can do what I want to, that kind of understanding or misunderstanding of how we're to handle the Word is very detrimental and probably damning to the soul. Because we don't have the right idea about what the Word of God's doing. And he says, blessed are those who walk in the law of God. How am I to walk? How does you walk? You know, we talked about that. I think some of us, we was talking about it. We used to talk to one another back in the 60s or 70s somewhere. And we talked to one another. We'd walk up to another believer, someone we knew had to profess the faith in Christ. We'd ask them, how's your walk? And what we were doing, we were wanting to know, what are you learning? Where are you growing in? What have you been reading? What have you been doing? And we learned from one another that way. So you see already how the Word is dominating. If we talk about those who walk in the law of the Lord, what he's talking about is how we live our lives. Never out from under it. Never out from under it. Always dictating how we're to live our lives. So we see how orchestrated and how gracious God has been when He gives us His Word that it will supply our every need, everything that we need to live the Christian life. Everything that we need to bring glory to God, God says, in my word, you're going to find what you need. You're going to find exactly what it takes to worship me, what it takes to grow, what it takes to minister, all the things that you've been designed to do. I am going to equip you, not by something outside of this, but inside the word of God. Inside the word of God. Blessed are those who keep His testimonies. Blessed, that's a promise of God, who seek Him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in His ways. Listen, when I'm walking in the Word of God, when I'm implementing the Word of God in my life, I can't sin. That's how dominant the Word is. When do I find myself sinning? When I'm not implementing the Word of God in my life. It's a simple thing, yet we find the difficulties there. We know we struggle. But there he says, here's how it can happen. Do you not want to sin against me? Do you want to keep from sinning? And then he says, they also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. How do I know my way? I look in the Word of God and I find it. You have commanded us to keep your precepts diligently, not half-heartedly, but embrace them, and as we understand them, then implement them, continually doing it, even in our failings, no excuse or reason. You know, God says, here's a reason you do what you do. No excuses, I've equipped you everything. You've given everything that you need. You're complete in Christ, and that touches on that. He says, so we do away with the moaning and groaning and the understanding, just do what I tell you to do. And as you do that, you have commanded us to keep your precepts diligently. He didn't suggest that we do that. He didn't say, you know what? He said, on a good day, like Brother Lamar would say, you know, kind of had it today. I think I'm going to take a day off and please the flesh. That's dangerous because the flesh is never satisfied. It'll keep another day off and another day off and another day off. And so we see here the importance of being in the Word. You have commanded us. God never suggested anything to us as His people. He commands us. Even when Jesus says, come unto me, that's not a suggestion or an offer per se. That's a command. Come to me. If you want life, you come to me. So that's a command by our Lord and Savior. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes, so the yearning of the psalmist's desire. I want to do that. How do I do that? I keep your statutes. That's another way of saying his words. Then I would not be ashamed. When I look into all your commandments, I will praise you with uprightness of heart. When I learn your righteous judgments, I will keep your statutes. Oh, do not forsake me utterly. Listen to what he's saying there. Then I would not be ashamed. When we sin, shame comes on us quickly. Thank God that it does. What would be the consequences if shame kind of hesitated for a while and we sinned and we had no shame, no conscious awareness that I've offended a holy and righteous God, like Brother Lamar was talking about this morning, preaching about this morning. I've offended jealousy, the ultimate jealousy, because he of all can demand that and does command that. And so we look at that. How do I keep from being ashamed? Well, I look into your commandments. I not only look into your commandments, but now I begin to learn of your commandments. I then begin to apply your commandments. I walk in your word. I walk in your word. That's how I do that. And then verse 11 says this, your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Can't be any plainer than that, can it? No. Your word I have hidden in my heart. How do I hide the word in my heart? Well, I have to read it. I have to get familiar with it. I not only read it and get familiar with it, but I have to understand to some extent, what it's saying, the more I understand it, the deeper that relationship gets. But you see the power of it. If I don't want to sin against God, God says there's only one way you can do that. Hide the Word in your heart. Amen. Read the Word of God. Meditate upon it day and night. We have all kind of things that we're to do with the Word of God that God calls us to do. And as we do that, we find ourselves living the life that's pleasing to God. Because it's what? Word dominated. Word dominated. And this is what he's talking about when we talk about the answer of a good conscience towards God. It's living by faith. Faith's being made manifest. Why? Through understanding the Word, applying the Word, bringing glory to God through the Word. A simplistic principle that God teaches us over and over and over and over and over. Why is that? Because we have a tendency to forget. Paul says, call into remembrance these things. That's another way of saying you've hid it in your heart. Now call into remembrance these things. You know, when I was having difficulty and near death a couple of times, what is it that brings you out of, oh, me and mine, focusing on my situation? It was the Word of God. Where was it? Well, I was too sick to open my Bible. I mean, I was so sick that I couldn't hardly know where I was, especially with the fevers I had. But you know what was good? Is I had read the Word of God and it was hidden in my heart. And as I began to meditate upon those things, it brought me the peace that passes all understanding. Amen. But if I hadn't had it down in there, you can't draw up when it ain't in there. Right. If the well's dry, ain't no drawing up. You got to read and meditate upon the Word of God. A simplistic principle of Christian living that we certainly cannot do without. If we're to have a good conscience towards God, and you know, I say that's faith, and we're interchanging those things, but I would go so far to say that a good conscience towards God is faith manifest. That's being faithful. I think there's the assurance that comes from that. The difference between a guilty conscience and a good conscience is the implementation of God's Word, not just reading it, understanding it, but doing it, putting feet on it. You got to put feet on it. So, he says, when we believe, our conscience is made good. If Satan lays anything to our charge, we can answer with a good conscience. Listen to what he said there. When we believe, our conscience is made good. There's a purity in the Word of God, isn't it? There's a cleansing effect that it has in my life and in your life and the life of every true believer. When we believe, our conscience is made good. If Satan lays anything to our charge, we can always answer with a good conscience. And believe you me, Satan is always laying something against our charge. What is he doing? What does the Scripture say? And we may go to it in just a minute. Where he's constantly accusing the brethren before the throne, isn't he? Look at him. Look at that. You bought that? You know, I can just see the way he would say that. That's the 1,000th time today he's done that very same thing. He's repented 1,000 times too. But that doesn't matter. Just look at it. What a mess. You pay for it. That's the kind of accusation. And if we are influenced by that spirit, what's going to happen to us? We're going to go into deep depression if we don't filter it through the Word of God. If we say, look, I've confessed my sin. If God would stand before you after you confess your sin, this is how powerful true confession of sin is. God would say, what sin? Do y'all realize that? Now, you know he can't forget anything because he knows all things, but he chooses not to remember our sins anymore. That's powerful, brethren. And he said, if you have to do it 1,000 times a day, if you're truly sincere and we're working on that particular issue, God's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from some of them. Oh, all of them. Has to be all of them. It has to be all of them. We're a work in progress. And God has given us a wonderful avenue of repentance to experience that cleansing. Well, listen, a familiar passage of Scripture. We talk about those accusations. We remember Romans, don't we? Who will bring a charge against God's elect. God is the one who justifies. Find somebody that's greater than God, and you can't justify. But he said, God said, I'm the one who justifies. If I've been redeemed, I've been justified before God, I've been made righteous, I'm redeemed, in all my imperfectness, I still have the forgiveness of God if I'm truly His. How do I know that? Because I continue to press on. I continue to repent. I continue to believe. Whatever charges come against, whatever stumbling there, I hate sin. David says, and we need to get to this place, don't we, in our lives, and we spend the rest of our lives doing that. He said he hated sin with a perfect hatred. That's a good thing to hate. You know, that's a positive way of hating. I hate sin with a perfect hatred. And we strive towards that mark. And so that's the place we need to get. But when we look here, we're talking about this good conscience. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. If God justifies, then Paul says right on, the Holy Spirit's moving him. He said, who is the one who condemns? Right. Who condemns? Listen to what Christ has done. There's four things here Christ does for you and me and every believer. Christ is he who died. He died for our sins. Yes, rather was raised. If there's no resurrection, then eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. All this is foolishness. But we know better. We see the Word of God. We see the testimony of the Word of God. Again, the Word of God, how powerful it is and how true it is. We see that He rose from the grave and He presented Himself to God. God was satisfied with that. Christ Jesus is He who died, yes, rather was raised, who is at the right hand of God. He's continually making intercession for you and me and every believer right now, at this very moment, interceding for us. Amen. The accuser comes, there he goes again. Jesus says, Father, look at him. He's got blood all over him. That's my blood. How powerful is that?
Amen.
How moving is that? This is what Christ has done, so there's never going to be condemnation upon a believer. None that can come and make him unrighteous. It can't be done because God justifies. Christ died. Christ was raised. He's at the right hand of God. And not only is he at the right hand of God, his mouth is not closed because he said he makes intercession for us, or he intercedes for you and me on our behalf and our failings and our shortcomings. Christ continually. Can you imagine? Concepts just get away, don't they? I keep him busy with mine. I can't imagine everybody, every believer in the world. He makes intercession for us. So again, Richard Sieb says, we may, with a heart sprinkled with the blood of Christ, answer all objections and triumph against all enemies. We may, as Hebrews says, come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And so we find this in Jesus Christ. Turn to Revelation. I'm going to have to close with this. And I thought I'd go a little further along that. We get what we get. Revelation, the 12th chapter. We see a battle going on here. There's a war and there's prophecy and there's a retelling of history in this particular chapter of Revelation that you'll see. And I'm not going to dwell on that. I want to get towards the latter end of how powerful the Word is and what happened for those to get out from under the accusation of Satan. And however this is, and whatever part of history or yet to be fulfilled, the same principles apply. So we can take hope from that and encouragement. Chapter 12 of Revelation. Now, a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Then, being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 diadems on his head. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child, as a capital C there, her child, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Her child, as soon as it was born, she bore a male child who was able to rule all nations with a rod iron, and her child was called up to God in his throne. Then the woman fled into the wilderness where she was. She has a place prepared by God that they would feed her there 1,260 days. Listen, I don't have a clue what all that's talking about. I'm just being honest with you. But you can see the picture. Don't you see what Satan has done? We know at the very beginning he tried to kill him. He said, I don't know exactly who he is, but I'll tell you what we're going to do. Every male child, 2 years and younger, we're going to kill them all. We're going to kill them all. That way we'll surely get this one that they said is the promised seed. Well, they didn't. And we see this history. We can read that without having a whole lot of understanding of what this means. And we see the victory of it because we see the child going before God and ruling the nations. And Christ is our Lord and Savior, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's always ruled. He's always reigned. He always will. And he'll never cease to do that. It said, and war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail. Now listen, we might not understand all of this, but there's some biblical principles here we can really embrace. There's truth, no matter what part we're looking at. And this is truth. His angel, he fought with the dragon being Satan, of course, and the dragon and the angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, we don't have to guess at who this is because he's going to tell us plainly, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. One of the attributes of Satan is that very thing. He deceives the whole world. He's a liar, Jesus said, and the truth's not in him. And so he lives to deceive. That is his purpose. And he's fulfilling his purpose. He ain't never going to change from that. That's what he does. And he has perfected that in that sense. And so he lives to deceive anybody that can be deceived, and most especially he would attack you and I. It's enough that we contend with the flesh and the world. But here Satan now comes, influencing both of those and influencing and attacking us. That serpent of old called the devil and Satan who deceives the world, he was cast to the earth and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren who accuse them before our God day and night, I told you that was in there, has been cast down. Wait a minute. I still feel his influence. He's still around. Well, he's whooped. When does he have power over us? When we don't have a good conscience towards God. When we're not implementing the Word of God. When we're not being faithful to our God who loved us with everlasting love. This is when he can come in and get into the cracks, as it were, and cause us to stumble. But he's not going to have the complete victory. He might win a battle every now and then, or a lot of times it seems like, but he will never, ever win the war. Christ is overcome. And because Christ is overcome, we too are overcomers. How do they do that? How do I just withstand the attacks of Satan, the wiles, as Ephesians 6 tells us about the wiles of the devil, the carefully prepared snares that he has for us. We see the whole armor of God, don't we? And what do we see? Where do we see in the instrumental part of that? Wielding the Word of God, don't we? We have to implement the Word of God. It is not just enough to put on all the armor and stand still. He tells us to stand, all right, but he don't mean stand still. He means stand and fight using the Word of God.
Amen.
This is what it says in verse 11. And then I'm going a long way around here talking about this good conscience. But this is how they overcome him. And I'll say, I'll throw the flesh in there and the world too. Because he's influencing all that, and sin influences. Verse 11 says, "And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death." That describes the Christian in his warfare. We cannot, the word has no power at all if that first is not in place, right? If we have not been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, then the Word doesn't have its positivity. In other words, its clarification. I must be born again. I must understand Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, repenting and coming to saving faith in Him. Then we see the power of the Word being made manifest in our lives by the word of their testimony. They were saying because they've implemented the Word of God in their lives shone forth the faithfulness of God and His Word and the power of that. And what did it do for them? And He said they did not love their lives to the death. They would die for Christ.
Amen.
They would die for Christ. Because the Word showed them and taught them the power of what it is to live by faith, of having a good conscience towards God. And He would close that chapter out when He says, "And He went to make war with the rest of our offspring who kept the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ." Who is it Satan loves to try to destroy? Listen, he knows that if we've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, he can't get our souls, so what's he going to try to do? He's going to try to make your life a miserable shipwreck. He's going to tempt you and cause you to stumble, to cause you to embrace anything that he can do to disrupt the testimony that we've been given as God's children. So how do we overcome that? How do they overcome? Who kept the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. What does it mean? Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. I will follow him unto death. That's what we've been called to do. The answer of a good conscience gives us that manifestation of the privilege that we have as God's children to serve Him in spirit and in truth. He says a good conscience, in the sense Peter employs the term then, is a conscience cleansed from the defilement of sin, set free to serve God. We'll remember what Paul said to the church at Thessalonica, don't we? When he said, you turned from idols to God to serve. Some people would just like to have two out of three there, but it doesn't work that way. One that hadn't got a changed life has no changed life at all.
Right.
Not at all. And so we turn from idols, from the sin that so easily besets us and holds us captive, to God through the person of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit, to serve Him acceptably all the days of our lives. God said that's acceptable worship when we worship Him that way. Again, a privilege that God has given us. A good conscience, Peter says, is a conscience cleansed from the defilement of sin, set free to serve God. Only true Christians have such a conscience. And I'll close with this. It is a conscience that looks to God and will ultimately answer to Him.
Amen.
It is a conscience that looks to God and will ultimately answer to Him. How can we know if we are in Christ, recipients of God's saving grace and favor. In other words, how can I know that I'm born again? That's what he's asking. How can I know? How many times people come to you and say, can you really know? Can you know? They want to know, no. Can you know? Well, the Bible says we can know. This is eternal life. Did you know Christ and Jesus Christ, God and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent? So we know Christ. So he says, how can we know if we are in Christ, recipients of God's saving grace and favor? Conscience is set in us for this very purpose, to tell us what we are doing and with what motives we are doing it and what our standing is before God. If you want to test your spiritual health, ask simply whether your conscience is set towards God. There's the verification of it, the blessedness of it, as we serve our risen Savior. We're talking about perfection. Christ is perfect. We're imperfect. Is that an excuse? No, it's a reason. If I know a reason about something, then I'm better equipped to attack that and understand it. Reasonable. As Christians, we are reasonable men and women. We reason out what God has done for us and what he's equipped us to do, having given us a good conscience. That is that we live by faith. And as we live by faith, it manifests that good conscience, giving us the blessed assurance that Jesus is mine. God help us to understand that. Is my prayer for Christ's sake.